So you might be looking at this assortment of scripture readings and wonder what we're doing here. But last Sunday, when we were going through 1 Corinthians 10, you come to the end of that chapter, that famous verse that talks about whatever you do, eating or drinking, you do to the glory of God. And before we go into chapter 11 and move on, and given the fact that it is a time of year where we think about the Reformation of the Church that took place and began in the 1500s and so and continues to resound and redound today, I thought it would be good to just take a look more closely at 1 Corinthians 10:31. But I want to do so leading up to that by looking at some of these two prior scripture passages. So first of all, we're going to turn to Romans 11. And we're going to look at verse 36. I want you to see, of course, the theme that arises from here. And you will hear that. But I want to remind you that in the book of Romans, what Paul has been doing from the beginning all the way through the end of chapter 11 is Paul has been laying out the plan of salvation, God's plan to save sinners, and the fact that the gospel will be that power of God unto salvation. He starts the book by talking about that, but he goes through sin, and he goes through the fallenness of the human race, and he goes through the hope of Jesus as the Savior, the resurrection power of Jesus, and the ongoing struggle we have with sin, and the power by which he's going to keep us and never leave us or forsake us in his love, and so on. So we go through all those things, and he comes to, at the end of all of that, he says in verse 33, "Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." And then you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And Paul is reminding us what our life is as a redeemed person. Who are we? Why do we give such careful attention to the way we live before God and the putting to death of sins that have gripped us in the past and that we need a deliverance from? And he's done that, but why? Why? And so Paul's trying to remind the Corinthian Christians of these of the importance of the power of redemption and what God would do for us in it. And so he says in verse 19 of chapter 6, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." And so now we come to the end of chapter 10, and you go to chapter 10, verse 31, and Paul has been dealing with all these issues that have been divisive about food offered to idols and whether to eat and whether not to eat and all these sorts of things. And we've been drawing as much as possible that theme through the thread through that the issue is that we don't do what pleases ourselves. We do what will honor God, what will honor Christ. And so we are free. We are free of many things. We're freed from the tyranny of sin, and we live under God, being able to have great freedom in our life of service to God. And so we are to use that, and we are to use that freedom. But notice how. "Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray a moment. Father, we ask that you would open our hearts to the word of God. Open our minds to be transformed and renewed by your spirit and word in this salvation in which you've called us. And teach us your glory. Teach us about your glory. And help us, Lord, to make progress as we live this life in this fallen world. In such a way that we would seek the glory of God manifest in our lives and in all things. We would want to see your glory and be much encouraged by that, but also know that we can live to your glory in this world, and so help us to be a people who glorify you. So we call upon you to teach us and lead us in this by your spirit and grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard, I think, throughout those readings, the common theme that emerges about God's glory. All things, you know, the Bible keeps wanting to say this, all things in this world and in this life are to glorify God. What does that mean? That you glorify God. And, you know, maybe that's a strange concept in a way, and you say, well, okay, we want to glorify him. What does that mean? Well, you can't add glory to God, so it's not saying you're going to add. God is glorious in his being. He's infinitely glorious. You can't add glory to him, but you can glorify him, which means that you can, his glory can be magnified in how you think of him and how you react to him and how you respond to him. And so to magnify God's glory is to honor him yourself with your own mouth and your own heart and your own life. It's to praise him, and it's to bring praise and honor to him. It's to point others to the greatness of God. It's to point others to the honor and praise of God. And so it's you and it's God's people together gathering to praise, honor God for his greatness. It's to say the greatness that is all around us in this world is God himself. That he is worthy of honor, praise, glory, power, dominion. And so when you glorify God, you reflect everything to the praise and honor of God. You take credit for nothing. Mankind takes credit for nothing. This world takes credit for nothing. Everything is to ultimately be about how can we honor God and how can we praise God and value God for his greatness. Now, we're nearing the very famous date of October 31, infamous or famous, depending on how you look at it, but we recall October 31, 1517. A day when, as many of you know, Dr. Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the castle door at Wittenberg in Germany, and this is a date that we kind of mark in general where these theses began to spark a great debate among Christians in those days, and it led to a resurgence, an era of studying of God's word, of going more deeply back to the sources and reading the word of God more carefully and clearly, and the Spirit of God recaptured the truth and brought out the truth of scriptures in ways that brought glory to God in this renewed this reforming of the church. And those days are called the Protestant Reformation. And some of their great rallying or cries and emphases were that Scripture alone is the authority by which we are to learn about God and know about life and all things. That grace alone is what we're relying on. That we receive salvation through faith alone. As a gift of God, that it is through Christ alone that we are saved and that our salvation has been accomplished. There's nothing of man. And see, all of that began to drive the thinking process to this great idea, this very biblical idea, that God alone would receive glory for all things. So one of the great principles added to Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, was the final one that was called to the glory of God alone. And so in the Latin language that was summarizing all these things, soli Deo gloria was the phrase that was used. To God alone be glory. For all things, right? In all things, for all things. And so that can become a title, a word, but doesn't mean anything. Is it just something we throw out? Soli Deo glory. We all go about our way. Oh, yeah, yeah. What does it mean? And it's very interesting to see it's such a huge emphasis in the Bible. And so what does Paul say here in Romans 11, verse 36? He's reviewed, as I said, he's reviewed the amazing plan of God of salvation. And he comes to the end there, and he's even gotten in chapter 11 into some really heavy-duty stuff about the election of the Jews and the Gentiles and the falling away of the Jews and what is the hope of that. And all this really, really deep stuff, and yet he's come through all that, and at the end he just sort of bursts out. And he says, well, you know, from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. So when you think about it, all things really are from God, aren't they? All things are really through God, and then therefore all things are really to him. Where did the Bible come from? Came through the agency of the Holy Spirit working in holy men of God, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, and he carried them along so that what we have is the very Word of God. And so he used the personalities of those men who are prophesying and writing and their gifts and all that, but what they wrote ultimately were the words of God. And so the Scriptures come from God. It wasn't dropped out of heaven whole. It was he used human beings in that writing and process, but it's God's Word. And it will endure this truth forever. Where does grace come from? Grace, too, has its source in God. That grace comes to us through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God. It comes through the work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The grace of God then is God's. It is to God's glory that we know the grace of God, that we've been renewed by the power and work and grace of God. Grace is a gift of God. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that out of yourselves. It is the gift of God, right? So God receives glory for the grace you have in your life. By what power are we brought to faith in Jesus, right? By the power of the Holy Spirit, working through the call of the gospel. How do we become holy? Holiness isn't something that we have within us. Holiness, we're born depraved, totally depraved, fallen. We don't have holiness. Where does that come from? It's God joins us to his Son, Jesus Christ, and we become new creatures in Christ, new creations in Christ, right? Christ's death, we died to sin, in Christ's resurrection, we are raised up into newness of life. And now we begin that long journey in which we're putting to death our sin, like Paul's talking about in Colossians, we read that. And we begin to turn. This work of the Holy Spirit gives us the power of a new affection by which the old is driven out, and we love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and all those sorts of things. All worked in us by God. That's the origin of that. Where are we headed? We're headed to heaven. We're headed to a new heaven and a new earth and eternal glory, eternal life. And Jesus is preparing a place for us now. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. So how could you have any assurance you're going to arrive in this new heavens and new earth? How are you going to get there? Well, we have assurance because God, who began a good work in us, our salvation, will continue it and will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus, till the last day. God is never going to begin that work of saving work in us. that he's not eventually going to bring to completion in our coming into glory with Jesus. See, this is why we say to God alone be glory. To God alone. All of this came from him. Our lives now are to become dedicated to God's glory. He has delivered us with this great salvation, this wonderful plan and purpose for us. And so Paul says, from him and through him and to him then are all things, to God be glory. So in you move on then and you come to 1 Corinthians and Paul starts talking about what does it mean to have a redeemed life? What does it mean that Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation? This foolish gospel that the Jews and the Greeks had struggles with and all this. What does it mean? And so there were different things going on in Corinth, and we've seen that. But he starts talking about this, the impact and the power of redemption in our lives. And that also was recovered in the days of the Reformation, you know, leading a few centuries already, leading up to the Reformation. There was this very harmful idea that had crept into the life of the Christian church. And the idea was this. It basically divided life into what you might call two boxes, okay? So for the sake of talking about this, life gets divided into two boxes. And one box is what they called the secular box. In the Latin, that's saeculum. And saeculum meaning that you're the secular life is a life that relates to this world only. It's that which is relating to this world, the world you live in every single day, that you breathe in and that you eat in and that you work in, all that. That world, that situation is called a secular aspect of life. And that world that you work in is an unholy place. The work you do is really has very little to do with holiness or anything to do with religious significance or spiritual significance. It's secular. It's this worldly stuff. It's non-spiritual. It doesn't really glorify God so much. I mean, does it really glorify God when you milk cows and when you, you know, build a house, or if you cut a lawn, or do math? Is any of that really have anything to do about glorifying God? That's just stuff, right? Play football, or in a play, or play in a symphony. That's all part of the secular life. And then there was this other box, and it was called the sacred part of life. And so life was divided into these two boxes. There's the sacred life, and that's spiritual, and that part is religious, and that relates to God in a spiritual way. And that's what you do when you go to church. That's what you do when you worship. You sing, and you pray, and you read the scripture, and you do acts of Christian service, right? And you give offerings and so on. Well, all of that work done in the church, for the church, that was thought to be sacred work. That's the real work. That's the sacred. That's the meaningful. That's the spiritual work. And that's the thing in life that God is most concerned about. That's the part that really glorifies God, is those things, not the secular box part of life. Well, as Christians refocused on a close study of the Word of God, they began to note that the Bible was saying, you know, all of your life is to be lived under the rule and power and influence and lordship of Jesus Christ. Every activity of a Christian is to be done to glorify God, to honor God. You live all of this life in that way where you want to relate it, what you do, to God himself and what pleases God and what honors God. And why would you want to live that way? Why would you want to see your life that way? Why would you want to see yourself as bound to live for the glory of God? Well, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20, he says, look, you have been bought with a price. This is a phrase for redemption. This is from the slave market. Slaves would be put up in the market, and they would be auctioned off, and you could go there and you could redeem a person from slavery by paying their slave price, and they're now out of slavery, and they're free. They're free now. Well, that was the word that the New Testament used and that the Holy Spirit inspired the New Testament writers to use to describe the saving work of Jesus. You've been bought with a price, body and soul. So the Bible says, in Christ now you are holy. In Christ you are free. In Christ you belong to God. In Christ, you don't just become free from a slavery over here. You become a servant of the living God. By the blood of Jesus, you are His, and now you're children of the Heavenly Father. And so what do you do with your body? So you have to ask yourself that. I am redeemed. Well, what do I do with my body? Is that just the secular thing? Is that the secular box? Doesn't really matter. My body doesn't matter to God. My body doesn't matter what I do with it. No, Paul says, you glorify God in your body and with your body. Your body is not for sexual immorality, he's saying in the context. Your body is not for drunkenness, he says in the context. It's not for drugs. It's not for lying. It's not for slander. It's not for destroying people. Your mouth is to speak the truth and honor God, not curse God or curse people. Your mind is to be transformed and renewed by the Spirit of God and the Word of God and by your thinking. And you're to look at life and you're trying to see all of life and to know God in it and know His world and know that He wants for us in this world. Your heart is to love God. Your heart is to want to honor, to please your Savior. Not focus merely on what you want. Not focus on the desires that make you happy. See, we're not on this earth to make ourselves happy. Our happiness is not, in that sense, us pursuing what makes me happy is not the most important thing that we're here for. Right? And we need to get that through our heads. I mean, all of us, you young people, all of us, we need to remember that's not why we're here. We are here to glorify God. That doesn't mean we won't be happy doing that. But we're here to serve and love God with devotion and with honor. God gave you a body. He saved you to use your body. He is concerned with how you're going to use your body now that you're a redeemed child of God. He wants you to use your mouth and your mind and your heart and your soul to be a display of His glory. Of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. So we understand that the entire universe, everything, mainly, it's all mainly here to serve the glory of God. And that's the great reason for which He created this world. I mean, think of Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. God did that intentionally. He made the heavens and He made the earth and He says they declare my glory to the world and in the world. So that's what you and I are to do. We're to show God to be glorious, to show God to be wise, to show God to be the powerful creator He is. We're to show that in terms of our own thinking, in our expression of life and our own views of who God is in this world. We're to look at this world through those eyes. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Now, okay, we go through all these things. Now you come to Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 10:31. And there Paul kind of drills in a little further. And Paul says, look, whatever you do, that's a huge category, isn't it? Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, even something as little and simple and daily mundane as eating and drinking food, do all to the glory of God. And you say, wow, God is really serious about this, isn't he? He's really serious about our lives bringing glory to him. He says, whatever you do, even when you eat and drink a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Like, what? That can't be. Remember that sacred and secular box? See, there's no such boxes. No such radical separations. It's pretty practical in every day, isn't it? Everyone eats, everyone drinks. But you see, you're not senseless animals, right? We're not pigs. We're not just sitting up at the feed trough, slurping it down as fast as we can. I mean, that might look like your supper table some days, but we're to thank God. We're to pray before we eat. We thank God for providing this food, and we ask God to strengthen our bodies so that it'll be for our body's use, so that we can serve the Lord. We're going to dedicate the use of this food to your glory, God. Whatever you do. Now, I want to draw our attention. I want to draw out some of this idea that Paul is getting at as we close. Some of this basic, simple thing that we can say we do live, and we understand we are to live to the glory of God. And you get to thinking about that phrase, and you get to thinking about all that we've said up to now and what's being said in 1 Corinthians 10, and here's something that is very striking. How are you going to think about this idea that you're going to glorify God? Well, what Paul is saying here is that glorifying God happens because we glory in God. We glory in God. Paul acknowledges we're built to glorify God. We're redeemed to glorify God. We were created in the first place and recreated to glorify God. But what Paul is acknowledging here is that you will never glorify God unless you glory in God. What do we mean by that? You know, sometimes when you're talking to a grandmother or even a grandfather, you'll get pictures of grandchildren shown to you. You know, we got the phone now, and so we've always got the pictures. We can whip those out, and you get this gushing description of the latest accomplishments of this darling little grandchild, right? And what is that grandmother doing? She's glorifying her children, her grandchildren, because she's glorying in her grandchildren. Or think about this some way. Sometimes you'll talk to someone who's a sports fanatic, and you probably know some sports fanatic out there somewhere. And that sports fanatic can remember his last putt on the green and how the break was and just how it all worked and just describe it to you minutely. Or he can remember the last shot of the NCAA tournament last March and take you through it. Or he can remember a big play in a football game that happened 25 years ago and can describe it with fervor and reverent detail. He's glorying in it. Why? He loves this. It delights him. It's wonderful to him. And so he glorifies this sport because he glories in it. And that's what Paul's saying here. You're never going to be able to glorify God unless you actually glory in God. Unless you delight in God, unless you value God, unless you think God is the most valuable and most to be honored being in the entire universe, and you give your heart and soul and life to him and to his service, that's glorying in God. And so if we're going to be a healthy Christians, if we're going to be a healthy Christian church, we're going to have to be characterized as a people who glory in God. We don't just talk about glorifying God. We say, I want to myself glory in God. You won't be able to glorify Him unless God is more valuable to you than anything in this world. Now, that's a big statement, and it's easy to throw that out there, but it's still true. You will not be able to glorify God unless He is more valuable to you than anything else in the world. That's glorying in God. He is worthy of honor and praise and glory and dominion and power, as the angels sing in heaven all the time. See, they are glorying in God, and so they happily glorify Him all the time. Do you value God in that way? This is what Paul's been talking about in chapter 8, 9, and 10 in 1 Corinthians. You won't have any problem walking away from foods that you could easily eat if you know it bothers a brother or sister for whom Christ died. You will walk away from it. And you will happily, Paul says, I will happily walk away. I will never eat meat again, he says, if it was going to offend one of my brothers and sisters in Christ. Because I glory in God, and I glory in God's people. And I see them as of the greatest, highest value. And I see that the loving God and loving my neighbor is the most important thing that I can be committed to. And that will drive my life. Do you value God in that way? We need to be a people who glories in God. That's what God's calling for. He's calling for our hearts to love Him with all our mind, all our heart, all our soul, and all our strengths. Now, you kids, maybe you're tempted sometimes to say to your mom as she's teaching you geometry, right? Your favorite subject, and your mom's teaching you geometry, and you say, Mom, I'm never going to use this stuff in my life. Why do I have to learn geometry? Well, first of all, you don't know that. You suspect that, but you don't know that. But secondly, and more importantly, we learn these kinds of things because God created an orderly world. Numbers work, equations are discernible, and they work together because God made an orderly universe, and it glorifies God that we learn about how He made this world and how it works. Now, you don't have to be a lover of geometry to be able to apply that to many areas of your studies and schooling as students, right? Maybe you're tempted to say to your teacher or your professor, why do we have to learn all this grammar? We've got spell checkers and we've got underliners in our word processors. I don't need to learn. Why do we need to be so picky anyway about our use of words? Well, we learn language and we learn how it works and how to use it right because God made it so we could communicate. Communication is very important to God. We can communicate with each other and we can communicate to God. And we're to see His glory in all the ways that we communicate in a God-honoring way. Language is beautiful. And all these languages are beautiful. So we're to learn them. We're to take time to carefully learn these things. From Him, through Him, to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. We glory in God, and so we want to glorify Him. Johann Sebastian Bach. Many of you have heard this. He was a musician in the 1700s. He was a composer, and he was known to write at the bottom of every piece of music that he was happy with. He would write the initials SGD, Soli Deo Gloria. To God alone be glory. May this piece of music be dedicated to the glory of God. May it glorify Him. He once wrote, "The aim and final end of all music should be none other than the glory of God and the refreshment of the soul." So it's always about how does this honor God? How does this refresh and encourage my neighbor? He says, "I only play the notes as they are written, It is God who makes the music. It is God who makes the music. See, he gloried in God. He delighted in God and in God's gift of music. And so he glorified God with his gift of music. See, this is all just trying to work out ways that we can think as God's people how glorying in God will bring glory to God. Why might a young mother pour her time and energy and care and sacrificially taking care of this little baby? Why would you do that? Changing diapers and washing faces and answering a million different questions from your toddler and patiently correcting and disciplining your young child. Why would you do that? Why would a Christian scholar carefully research and write and teach in his chosen academic subject? Why would a Christian programmer meticulously program code? Why does a Christian electrician take pains to make sure that, to give attention to the wiring of a house that people are going to live in, right? Why would a Christian prosecutor take pains to make sure a person has a just trial? Why would a Christian dentist carefully drill out cavities and do root canals so that people can be refreshed afterwards? Right. Why would a Christian athlete train and practice, play their sport with skill and integrity and sportsmanship so that their chosen sport would be played well and rightly? Why would a Christian salesman give care in making sure a person gets a good product for a fair price and is satisfied with that product? Why would you do these things, you see? Because you love God. Because you love God. You glory in God as your Savior, and you want to refresh and you want to bless others. So you love to serve God by doing what glorifies God in all things. Each one knows their personal comfort is less important than the glory of God. Do you live that way? Your personal comfort is less important than the glory of God. God is glorious. We were created and redeemed to glorify Him and glory in Him. And the more we glorify God in all things, Paul suggests, the happier you will be. Because you will love for God to be glorified. And we know that God is pleased when He's glorified. That's the richness of the Christian faith. We know that God is pleased when we live a godly life dedicated to Him. And that is something that we will be happy to serve Him in then and happy to do then. So I'm asking you as we close, do you know God? Do you embrace Jesus Christ by faith as your Savior? Because if you do, then you're called to spend the rest of your life, the rest of your days, trying to see God's glory in everything. And you're called to desire more and more to use your body, to use your hands, to use your mind, to use your heart, to use your soul to glorify Him. That's why God made us. That's why He redeemed us from Him. And to Him and through Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Father, we know we can only scratch the surface of what it means to glorify You. We've never even been able to look on Your full glory. We see Your glory in Jesus. We see Your glory revealed in the pages of Scripture. We see Your glory revealed all over this world and all the plants and trees and animals and human beings. We see it revealed from the heavens above. And we can only even see a fraction of what the heavens above actually contain. But we can see Your glory all around, Lord. But we can only see a little of it. What we see is amazing. But Lord, you have revealed yourself to us. And we thank you that you have made us your own and redeemed us. So, Lord, bring forth from our hearts, we pray. Bring forth from our hearts a heart that glories in you, a heart that loves you, a heart that values you above everything, a heart that, and a life that will give itself, devote itself to your service, to the refreshment and encouragement of people around us, of our brothers and sisters in Christ, of our neighbors who are without Christ. Lord, help us to give our lives to your service and glory as we glory in you. Help us to know that kind of love and help us to have that kind of dedication of body and soul so that our lives would be glorious in this world, that they would be explainable only as a life that has been transformed by the grace of God Himself, and that people would see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.